Xander, I didn't get to talk to you, but slide 76. Okay. I figured you probably figured it out, but, it has been since March 1st that we were in our Hebrews, lessons, just giving you guys a little break, giving myself a little break from that as well. And so, cause we had Jason spoke, we had Corbs, setting apart, we had revival, we had Singspiration, and then Bruce spoke, and so a bunch of different things going on. Plus, I remember that night, it seemed like in my mind nothing was rolling off the tongue like I wanted it to. So I want to apologize, first of all. But now, see, it's good enough. We're far enough removed from it that you guys probably don't even remember. But it was a rough night. I just remember I couldn't get off the stage fast enough, I felt. So I apologize for that. It was the Hebrews, up to this point where we're at. So I was, at least grateful to get a little bit of a break on that, and everything started running together. And I know, I'm not saying all minor gems. I'm not saying any of minor gems, but that night was a piece of coal. Okay. So hopefully we can put that all behind us and move forward. Rick is my Vanna White back there. Reminding us we've got the booklets. Oh, there's one booklet left. We'll get some more printed for next time, but there are also, Hal reminded me, I didn't update it on the website. So they are there. I ran in there real quick and put that on there. So there are digital formats, or you just do it the old fashioned way. Listen and make your own notes. That works as well. So anyway, I'm glad to be back in Hebrews. So during that off time, I had some time to work on chapter 13. I still haven't finished all the messages for it, but we're getting closer. So I'm about 8 verses into, chapter 13, but the way I figure, I still got another year or so, so we're good to go. No. But anyway, I hope that it's just been something that I like doing on Sunday nights for your sake, for my sake, taking a book, going through them. As I said, when I started doing this, probably 4 or 5 years ago now, it was Book of Romans, then we did Revelation, and now we're doing Hebrews. For those that have put the time in and the effort and follow the outlines, read the material, those are three really good books that we've covered, and hopefully you gain a lot of insight and material for. So anyway, let's get going on that as well. Hebrews 11:23. So really in your booklets there, that's the third and final booklet for chapter 11. So I know, we've had two booklets so far, but this is the third and final one for chapter 11. All right. So by faith, Moses, who had been commended already for faithfulness in God's house, we remember that, being talked about, in previous chapters, was hid by parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now, the cool thing about Moses' parents, with their name Amram and Jochebed, was Aaron's parents had the same name. Okay, just throwing that out there for you, making sure. And I know it's gonna really blow your brains, Miriam as well. So three kids in the Bible had parents with the same names. Just saying. Okay. Anyway, Amram and Jochebed, were told what was going to happen. Their act was in violation of the king's commandment, or Pharaoh's commandment, that the Hebrew male infants would be destroyed. To say that Moses was a proper child is to say he was urbane or stately or well-favored. Some texts may say, use some of those words. But Jewish tradition said that Moses' parents were informed of God's plans for Moses through either a dream that maybe Amram had had. That's how God had communicated then. because it was the father under the patriarchal age, or as we also saw when they were older and later, remember Miriam also had some prophetic utterances, and maybe that was even when she was younger too. We don't know. Somehow God communicated to Amram and Jochebed what was going to happen. Scripture just states simply that they acted from faith. All right, so here's our text. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. I just want to stop right there for just a second. I'm going to be a little facetious. Okay? So, is this text saying that Moses had faith when he was a baby? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That's what we have to look at. I'm just saying, some people will torture the scriptures, twist them, make them say things that doesn't say, and they'll say, well, see, Moses had faith from the time he was born. But we understand that that's not the case, that this was his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child. All right? Well, what parent here hasn't thought that their kid was a beautiful child, right? Right? I think they all look like Winston Churchill when they're born, right? So they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The Hebrew writer cites two reasons that Amram and Jochebed hid this baby Moses. First, they saw that he was a beautiful child. The word for beautiful in the Greek here means unique and different. Now this is something as parents I can get along with, right? How many of you think that your kid is different? But anyway, he's unique and different. Actually, Jayla's got a sister who is unique. Right? Yes. You can tell her I mentioned her in this sermon. An interesting fact about Moses is that Levi was not only his grandfather, but also his great-grandfather. Okay? Levi was the father of Kohath, which was the father of Amram and the father of Moses. Then on Moses' mother's side, Jochebed was the daughter of Levi, making Moses his grandson. It's my own grandpa kind of thing there. Now, I will say this. I heard it on a reel or something this past week, to where they were going back and they were being interviewed and asked, you know, so what was the Garden of Eden like? Where did, you know, the question of where did Cain and Abel and Seth, and where did they get their wives from and everything else? And everybody's like, you know, if God had them marry their sisters, how sick that would be. And so there had to have been people come from. Here's what I want for us to understand. When you go back to Adam and Eve, the gene pool's pretty clean. Right? So things that we may have to worry about today was not an issue then. Matter of fact, because of the wickedness of man and some demons, that's what brought about Genesis chapter 6 and some of that strangeness that started to enter the gene pool, we'll say. Okay? And so as we look at that, just to clear off some of that. But there was nothing wrong with how this was set up. And actually, the way that God had intended for it to be was to keep the nation of Israel a pure people. You know, people say, well, you know, you're going to end up, you know, like some of those little villages you find out in the hills of Kentucky and West Virginia and things like that. I was reading some stories on that this past week too. And, that's not at all what would have happened in this case because, as I said, it's years and years of sin and man's wickedness that caused these problems. So everything here is on the up and up. Amram and Jochebed could tell, or perhaps were told, that there was something special about Moses. It seems fair to conclude that they hid Moses because they believed that God had a special plan for him, and no doubt that he did. Perhaps they even thought that Moses would be the one to deliver Israel from Egypt, and that an exodus from this place. In Acts 7, Stephen said that Moses was concerned about leading an exodus 40 years before it actually happened. And so that would take him back to about that time of when he left Egypt and was wanting to, remember, he stepped in for the fellow Israelite that was getting beat. So Acts 7:25 says, and he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And that's because sometimes it's hard for us, everyday people of God, don't take that any less than what I'm just mean, to see what God's plan is occasionally. What we have to do is just one step at a time, one day at a time, go through it to see what is happening. Second, they were afraid of the king's edict. Pharaoh had made an edict for Israelite boys to be thrown in the Nile. They were basically to become crocodile appetizers. And Exodus 1:22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. The law for infanticide was to reduce the number of Israelites in Egypt. One cannot be absolutely sure if Moses' parents were unafraid because they believed God would protect them from any consequences, or if it was because they were willing to face any consequence that might come if they got caught. While the Bible would certainly teach obedience to the laws of the land, there is room for disobedience when the laws violate God's laws. When a man-made law calls for the harming of a child, there remains a duty to disobey the law. I always like this time like to show illustration that George Fall, I know, had used for years. So you're traveling through those mountains of West Virginia or somewhere, and it says, you see a sign that says, no parking, no stopping, no standing along the side of the road. And we as good Christians do our best to obey the traffic laws, and we come around a corner, and there's a little baby sitting in the middle of the road. What do? Do you break the law? Nick! Andrew, he's gonna break the law, right? Okay? Nick said he would break the law. How many here would break the law? Hopefully we'd all break the law. And so there are some laws that supersede, man's plan for God's plan, because we would ultimately want safety on that situation. And we would do what we would call just doing the right thing. Even though there's going to be people honking the horn. What's that crazy nut doing off the side of the road? It says no stopping. But we know we're out there for a greater good. And so we need to remember some of that. Especially when it comes to those who cannot defend themselves. Okay? If Tom goes out there and stands in the middle of the road, I'd be like, hey, bud, you want to come this way? You know, I might not run out there and get, you know, but no. I'd run out there, throw him over my shoulder and bring him back. There we go. But as we look at that, especially those that can't protect themselves, it's what we as Christians need to do in that case. Not only did Moses' parents violate the law, but the Hebrews' midwives did as well. And this is one of those great passages in Scripture that uses some language that I find exciting and funny. But anyway, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other is named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool. If it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then you shall keep him alive. But the midwives feared God and did not do so as the king of Egypt had commanded, but let the boys live. And other verses to follow, some will say that the Israelite women are vigorous when it comes to giving their childbirth and different adjectives there, and so they would say that they came and took them before we were even able to catch them and do anything with it. Obviously, somehow and somewhere, God's people were taught the value of human life, especially of the innocent. We see a similar divine protection surrounding Jesus as King Herod sought to kill the male children that were born. God warned Joseph then, and they fled to Egypt. Also, the Magi tricked Herod to preserve a life Herod was seeking to destroy. After 3 months' time, they put Moses in a basket in the Nile, and he was scooped up by Pharaoh's daughter. Talk about God's plan. You know, I oftentimes, you know, wonder until then, we can do a pretty good job at keeping, young ones, you know, up into 3 months, pretty quiet. But, you know, I was just saying, you know, Gabriel, there's occasion he can, make some noise. That's when you would have Aaron and Miriam get all their friends out front of the house and play tag and start making a lot of noise while the baby was crying, or you would do something. You know, they didn't have their radios to turn on real loud or the TV sets, but, God protected the situation is what we want to say. 11:24. When Moses was mature or come to years, he acted by faith and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, by whom he had been adopted as an infant. The refusal may have taken the form of a dramatic confrontation, or it may have been by identification with the enslaved Hebrews through incidents such as the one recorded in Exodus chapter 2. There is no doubt that his worldly position warred against his faith. There was a battle that he had going on for those first 40 years of his life while living in Egypt. To his eternal credit, Moses trusted God instead of appearances, knowing that this was God's plan to bring him up, not understanding why he didn't get to stay with his mom and dad, not understanding fully. But as we said, faith in its truest, purest form is moving forward, not knowing what's in store. Moses, or Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had gone up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We see that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Hebrew writer points to this decision as an act of faith. Moses was 40 years old when he fled Egypt. Moses' decision was one of a mature man, not an immature child. This is incredibly significant because as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses would have had a clear path to the throne. It is amazing that he identified himself with the class of slaves rather than the class of rulers. He was raised to be fully Egyptian. He was raised, I got that in there twice. He was raised to be fully Egyptian. Acts 7:22, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. What do we know of Moses when he met with Pharaoh, or when God was telling him to go meet with Pharaoh? Yeah, I can't talk. You know, some even say that he was a stuttering, had a speech impediment or things of that nature. But here, as Stephen is giving a history of Egypt, or of Israel, he says that he was a man powerful in words and deeds. Some of those deeds you can find in secular history, as you would read on that. They may not always clarify specifically that it was Moses, but they'll allude with name or with time frames that would fit this, that he was a great commander in the army, did great things in moving cities and building cities and all sorts of different things while he was there for those 40 years in Egypt. Moses understood that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. Where did Moses get the desire to connect with his Hebrew roots? It's probably that it came as a result of the teaching of his mother, Jochebed. After Moses was taken up from the Nile, his own mother had been the one to nurse him and perhaps had an early influence on him. Despite growing up in the palace with privileges, Moses was curious about the Hebrews. Again, God's plan. And you look at it and you almost want to laugh because it's like here the Pharaoh, the king's edict says put all these guys to death, these little babies. And then Moses ends up in the house being the grandson of Pharaoh. And no doubt receiving the benefits, the honors and all those things that go with it. Going against the very thing that was meant to kill him. And so the Lord took care of that. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Perhaps this is the moment in mind of the Hebrew writer when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When the chance came, Moses did not side with the Egyptian, but sided with and protected a Hebrew slave. After killing an Egyptian, Moses fled to Midian for 40 years. The Midianites were distant cousins of four generations back from the Israelites by the way of Abraham's wife, Keturah. One of the children that Abraham had that was not the child of promise. 11:25. Moses could have known a powerful position in Egypt, perhaps even becoming Pharaoh. Instead, he cast his lot with a group of slaves. His faith looked behind the scenes and calculated it better to suffer affliction with the people of the eternally existent and rewarding God than to enjoy all the conceivable pleasures of sin, which were temporary. No doubt, as he received his Egyptian education to the fullest, raised as an Egyptian, that he was given, that he had to go to Egyptian Sunday school classes. As they taught and were shared about all the pagan gods that they worshipped. And yet he still spent time with his mother who taught him about the one true God. And somewhere in this young man's mind, because we don't, even though he would go back and no doubt remember his mother, I doubt that he was with her when he was 30 years old. I doubt that he was with her when he was 35. During the younger time, yes, as she took care of him, as she nursed him, as she led him, how long he was able to stay there with her, and no doubt still had a caring relationship that he would go back and talk to her. But I think that that time was probably limited the older he got. And so where is Moses drawing on from all of this learning of believing in a one true God from when he was a little itty bitty? And that's why so many times, people will say, and I challenge them in their thinking, well, kids need to be seen and not heard. You know what? I want to see them and hear them here in the church services. Okay? All of them, not just the ones that are mine, but all of them. Why is that? Because I have been to churches and congregations that don't have that, and it's a quiet, boring place. Right? I mean, I know the ones at least to sit around my grandkids over here. I know that when you go home on Sunday afternoons, you have things to talk about. Right? Like Lane this morning dumped a bag of jelly beans all over the floor right during communion. And all Sam could say is, I was glad it wasn't my kid. Right? But those aren't problems. I don't see those as problems. You know, you may get the stare from somebody occasionally. Get over it. We'd much rather hear those things. We've got Moses here that was somewhere along the line getting his teaching so that when he got in there, he knew that when they started teaching, and I'm sure that you all know this, the 10 plagues were all a act against each one of the 10 false gods of Egypt. So he knew that my God is greater than the frogs. My God is greater than the gnats. My God is greater than all the things that came against them. And my God offered up blood that was greater than the blood that covered the Nile and all the even the blood that was brought by the lamb that was shed. That there was going to be something. And he learned that. And he picked up on that. And he added that to his life so that somewhere along the line, I don't know at what age, but he saw all these things and it even refers to them as the pleasures of sin. But he saw them as temporary. He saw them as fleeting. So one thing I want to share with not now just our itty bitty little ones, but our older ones as they start to grow and they start to mature. When you're 10 years old and 12 years old and 15 years old and 20 years old, don't trade a moment of sin in your life that is temporary against faithfulness to your one true God. Now we could say by faith Moses looked up through the deceptive appearance of worldly appealing things to the inward and essential nothingness to their fearful end. In other words, remember. In other words, think about it. Decisions that we make now, that we make daily, that as adults, as kids or teenagers, that we can make, unfortunately, decisions that will impact us for the rest of our life. Does that mean that sin goes with us? Not necessarily so, but the outcome of that sin may follow us. That sin can be forgiven. The Lord wants to forgive that. But how much better are we if we don't go that direction as Moses chose not to and stay faithful to the Lord. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses could not identify as a Hebrew and as an Egyptian at the same time, just as we cannot identify as a Christian and part of the world at the same time. We said something there, church. This is where, as you walk out these doors, that's one of the things I always appreciated about, and I think it's still up there. The last time I was there, it was there. Anytime you have an opportunity to visit the Auburn Church of Christ, over the doorway, they used to have a sign that says, as you leave this building, you are entering the mission field. You were there a couple weeks ago. Is it still there? All right. And so as we do that, think about that. As we leave here, we don't leave our Christian coat hanging up in the narthex or on the back porch. We carry the clothing of Christ with us wherever we go. And so we can't be of the world or in living as a part of the world. Yes, we're told in scriptures that we may have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. But there's definitely a greater draw to sin as a part of the world than living as a Christian. it seems like what they want to make you think that living like the world is where it's at. That's where all the fun is. That's where all the joy is. That's where all the excitement is. But I guarantee you this, I've never had to wake up the next morning as a Christian and regret a decision that I made the night before. If it was to follow Christ. Now, if we choose our own path, then yes, there will be problems. By worldly standards, the decision that Moses made may seem foolish. It may seem weak. It may seem, what's he thinking? But the key word here is about the pleasure, that it is passing. This is still true of sin today. Sin offers temporary pleasure with a lasting and lethal sting. Because there first is formed a desire, that desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Remember, Solomon examined the passing pleasures of sin and found them to be what? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Some translations might say useless. Useless. 11:26. The treasures of Egypt were fantastic, as demonstrated by a few small caches uncovered in certain royal tombs. Everybody's looking for the gold. They're looking for the treasures. And that would have been alive and available. The treasures of King Tut, the 14th century before Christ, are well known, that much or more might have belonged to Moses. But faith appraised the alternatives and pronounced reproaches with God's people to be the greater riches. In us understanding that the riches that Moses was seeking out were not of an earthly financial gift, but more of a spiritual, eternal blessing. Moses chose the reproaches of Christ. Suffering accepted for God's sake binds together saints of both testaments and identifies them all with Christ. And David so spoke in Psalm 69, 7 through 9. Because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal, for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Also, words later seem to be referenced also to Christ. In other Psalms, Ethan spoke of his sufferings as for the sake of God's anointed one. Moses' suffering was one link in the great chain of events by which God directed history to its final focal point in Christ. I just want to share just a little thing. Hadn't heard about it so much lately, but I think it's still prominent. And I can't remember the part of Africa where it was at. I think it's close, not too far anyway, on the continent from like where Hippo Valley is. But do you all remember, because it came across as a remember thing, I think it was 2015, where the bunch of Muslim leaders and tyrants had a bunch of men lined up on a beach or a sand, and they were all in orange jumpsuits and with black hoods, and they were getting ready to execute all of those men. First of all, it reminded me of Revelation when it talked about those that were under the throne that were had been beheaded for the cause of Christ. We see that in scriptures, and maybe those men met that same fate. One thing I didn't know and why I wanted to share this was I thought at the time everybody that was being shown there were preachers or missionaries or something of that effect to that area. They were people that grew up in that country, in that very town, in that very city. They were construction workers. They were people that lived in that town, and all they were trying to do was turn their little world upside down for Jesus. But they were willing to suffer their fate. Not as a preacher or missionary, and we say, well, they got to be careful for that. and I mean this in the nicest possible way. I'm not trying to downgrade this, but they were just Joe Pewsetter. You know, they were Christians. They were being a Christian, and I don't want to compromise that idea of being a Christian. It's the greatest thing on the face of the earth that you can be. And they did that, and they stood firm. And I when I read of this and those that may meet their spiritual fate because of that, they were just simply living their life and trying to live it for Jesus and let His glory be known, and it cost them their lives. Moses didn't care about that. He was as those men. And he even had a great position. But he chose to be with God's people. We all will make choices in our life from time to time. It may seem like a great position. It may seem like a great opportunity. But don't let a great position and great opportunity separate you from daily association with God's people. Hebrews 11:26. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How could Moses suffer the reproaches of Christ even before the Messiah came to this earth? I think that's what some of the things they saw by faith. I don't know how clear it was, but they knew there was something better. Abraham did. All of these people that we've looked through and will continue to look through the book of Hebrews knew there was something better. What this is trying to say is that Moses felt and faced the same type of reproach that Christ did. Christ too would suffer reproach, and in this way our Savior and Moses are united. Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Where's that taken out of? Could have Exodus. The Greek word for treasure here can also mean a storehouse of valuable things. This is a reminder to us of all that we must, all make the decision in our own life. What things are valuable to us? I can't decide for you what's valuable to you. You can't decide for me what's valuable to me. But we can, by the way we make choices. I think I'd heard it a couple times in the past couple weeks, but I believe Bruce used it last week, that the Lord has given us a chance and He's given us a choice. Both those things we don't deserve, but He's given us a chance and He's given us a choice. This is a reminder to all of us. Oh, I already read that. Are they temporal or are they everlasting? The decision we make now can still affect us and impact us 40 or even 80 years down the road, just like Moses. While the Greek word for the reward means a payment of wages. So do you want to receive what you're owed? Or do you want to receive a storehouse full of valuable things? I think John 14 tells us a little something about that. That I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many mansions. Many dwelling places. And I know it talks about in the little song, just a cabin in the corner of glory land. But come on. This is Jesus we're talking about. This is heaven. It's going to be fantastic and better than we can even imagine. Do you want your wages? Or do you want an unfathomable reward? Storehouse, inheritance, given by Jesus Christ Himself. If you're here this evening and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you've been given a chance. It's up to you to make a choice. To follow Jesus. To choose Him in the things that are eternal, not the temporary. But to choose Jesus. To follow Him. So that we might not ever be written down here in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a great thing to have your name here. But I want to have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we're looking for. Believe in Jesus. Repent of our sin. Confess Him as Lord. Be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and be faithful even if it means your death. If you love Jesus, say amen. If you love Jesus, keep on loving Jesus. Make it hard on the devil this week. Tommy Johnson used to say that all the time after his sermons. Don't make life easy for him. Give him a hard time. Let us know, let him know that we love Jesus. Amen. Stand as they lead us in our song of invitation.